Well, after the Women's World Cup soccer early this year, no doubt you're familiar with Sam Kerr. She's the Australian women's soccer team captain. She made her senior playing debut at the age of 15 for the Perth Glory team. The same year she debuted for the Matildas, the Australian women's team. She's the current captain. She's Australia's all-time men and women leading international scorer. 77 goals she's scored. She's played for clubs in Australia, in the US, in the UK. Currently her club Chelsea. With them, they've won the last four league championships. Four in a row. Unheard of. Last year, 2022, she was awarded the UK's Players Player of the Year. The UK women's players, they thought she's the best of us. They voted she was the best. Every year there's a women's Ballon d'Or, and it recognises the world's best male and female footballers. In 2021 and 2022, Sam Kerr, she got third. This year, I think it was just last week or the week before, she got second. 2018, she was the Young Australian of the Year. 2022, she received the Medal of the Order of Australia. Sam Kerr, she is a national and international superstar. What sort of reception would you expect someone like Sam Kerr to get when she returns to her home city? Well, last year, the city of Perth, they wanted to leave her in no doubt what they thought. They awarded her the keys to the city. What reception would you expect Jesus to get when he returned to his hometown? What sort of homecoming? Well, we've just read Mark chapter 6, 1 to 6, and it wasn't really what you might expect, was it? Especially given Jesus' widespread popularity. This is what we're going to look at this morning as we consider Jesus' homecoming. We're going to look at Jesus' popular acceptance, his hometown rejection, and then we're going to conclude by seeing that we're called to have faith in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible. Please help us as we consider what you say. Lord, may I only say what is true and helpful. May we all grow in our knowledge of you, our love for you, our faith in you, and our service to you. And we ask this for our joy and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the first five chapters of Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus' popular acceptance. They're going to a whirlwind tour through the first five chapters. In chapter one, Jesus' baptism, it sets the scene there. As Jesus, he came up out of the water, God declared from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God the Father was publicly announcing to the world that Jesus was his unique son, God the Son, come in the flesh. And then the rest of Mark's gospel, it really fills in all the gaps. What does this mean? Chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, Jesus, he calls some fishermen to him to become his disciples, to follow him, to learn from him, to continue his work after he left. And their response to Jesus was immediate. Verse 18, it says to Simon and Andrew, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And then James and John, we're told without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. From there, Jesus, he went to Capernaum, and he taught in the synagogue. He drove evil spirits out of a man. And verse 28 says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And as a result, people started flocking to Jesus. Verses 32 to 34 say people brought their sick, those with diseases, the demon-possessed to Jesus. And he promptly healed them. He drove out the demons. In fact, it got to the point, verses 35 to 37, they reveal that Jesus, he even early in the morning, he got up, he went somewhere out in the hills on his own to pray, and people were looking for him. early in the morning, while it was still dark, people are, where's Jesus gone? His popularity was growing among the common people. Verse 42, Jesus, he cures a man with leprosy, and news of this spreads far and wide. In verse 45, we read, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. Things were getting crazy. Like fans of Taylor Swift, the common people, they were just flocking to Jesus wherever he went, for his teaching, for his healing, for his exorcisms. But not everyone was a fan of Jesus. In chapters 2 and 3 of Mark's Gospel, we read about the reaction of the religious and the political leaders, and they didn't like what Jesus was saying so much. See, they saw him as a threat to their position in society, the power that they held. We read in chapter 3, verse 6, that they began to plot to kill Jesus. But this didn't dent Jesus' popularity. People from all over Galilee, they were already flocking to Jesus. And then as word spread, they were joined by people from further afield. In chapter 3, verse 8, we're told that when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from the regions across the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon. Actually, this is people from all across historic Israel. In the land of Canaan, where they came and they settled, despite being conquered, there were still Jews there. And when Jesus turned up, people from all the tribes of Israel gathered around him to hear him. Chapter 4, Jesus, he's teaching by Lake Galilee. And such a large crowd had gathered that Jesus had to get into a boat and just go offshore so everyone could see and hear him. Then he took that boat and he went across the Sea of Galilee. Halfway across, the massive storm blew up. Jesus calmed the storm at a word. Jesus got to the other side of the lake and he's confronted by a man with a legion of demons, a whole army of demons, and at a word, he casts the demons out. Jesus crosses over to the other side of the lake again and he heals a woman who's been bleeding for 14 years. She just touches him. And a man's come to him and said his daughter's sick, and Jesus was on his way to heal his daughter. Some people arrive and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's died. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Have faith. Jesus goes and he raises the girl back to life. These miracles, they reveal that Jesus, he has divine power. Divine power over nature, over the spiritual realm, over sickness, even death. We see in these early chapters of Mark's Gospel that God the Father, he endorses Jesus. He's wildly popular with the common people. He reveals his divine power. The religious and political leaders, they weren't so keen on Jesus. But Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, it's in the backwaters. It's got no political, no religious significance. And so when we consider this, what sort of reception might we expect Jesus to get on his homecoming? Jesus, he was the biggest thing that had ever come out of Nazareth. Surely the whole town would turn out to welcome him. A big party, music, feasting, dancing. Maybe given the keys to the city. But we don't see any of this. Instead, we see his hometown rejection. Have a look from chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. He left Jairus' home with his disciples. He went to his hometown and there's no party, there's no crowd, there's no welcome. Verse 2, we're told, he spoke in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, to do this, you had to be invited. So somebody must have heard about Jesus' teaching and thought, well, let's have a listen to him. So Jesus gets up, has his say, and we're told that many who heard him were amazed. But their amazement wasn't at the truth and wisdom of what he taught. They weren't amazed at what Jesus said. They were amazed that it was Jesus who was saying it. Look at the rest of verse 2. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? See, they can't believe their ears. They must have thought he was just regurgitating other people's teaching, that these stories they'd heard about miracles, they were just hoaxes. They weren't convinced that Jesus was someone special. Why? Because they knew Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. He was just the local carpenter. He was just Mary's son. They knew his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They knew his sisters. There wasn't anything special about Jesus. He was just a normal, everyday bloke that they had known since childhood. That Jesus had the audacity to teach in their synagogue, that was offensive. That he wasn't silencing these rumours about great miracles, that was outrageous. They thought that Jesus had got too big for his boots. They certainly weren't going to treat Jesus any different than they always had. To them, Jesus always had been and always would be nothing more than the local carpenter. It's a classic case of familiarity breeds contempt. How did Jesus respond to their rejection? Have a look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honour." Throughout Israel's long history, they had repeatedly rejected God's prophets. Moses, you read about Moses in Exodus, they repeatedly turned on him. Elijah, he had to flee for his life. The prophet Micaiah, he was imprisoned, rationed, just bread and water. Jeremiah, he was imprisoned and then thrown in a well. The prophet Amos, he was turfed out of Israel. The prophet Zechariah was killed. In every case, it was because these prophets, they didn't say what people wanted to hear. And it's no different for Jesus. His hometown didn't like what Jesus said, so they rejected him. The religious and political leaders didn't like what Jesus said, so they plotted to kill him and ultimately succeeded. It's easy to quickly reject what other people say, isn't it? Especially in this age of whatever you believe, well, that's true for you. But when push comes to shove, that doesn't really work that way, does it? If I believe that your car is actually mine, and I start rummaging around in your handbag or in your pocket for your car keys, are you just going to stand there and go, "Oh, he's just getting his car keys"? No. If I believe I'm 6 years old and try and enroll in primary school, will the government let me? No. Vladimir Putin thinks that part of Ukraine should be Russian. And thousands of people are dead because of it. What we believe matters. It affects us. It affects people we love. It affects our community. It affects the world. And the more influence we have, the more what we believe matters. Just because we believe something doesn't make it true, does it? often we don't like the truth, and so we try to ignore it. And we dismiss or even reject the messenger, especially if we know the messenger, like Jesus' hometown did. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe he existed or that he's just a fairy tale? What's your basis for that? If you believe he existed, do you think he's a good teacher? And if so, why? If you think he was a good teacher, do you believe that he's God as he claimed? If so, why? If you believe that he is God, are you living with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Do you trust in Jesus to save you from the eternal punishment we deserve for our sin and grant you eternal life? Do you trust in him to restore you to right relationship with our loving Creator? And do you live with Jesus as Lord, submitting to him? Submitting to what the Bible says about things that the world says different, about sex, about marriage, about submitting to those in authority over you, about being generous rather than greedy, about being characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. See, what we believe about Jesus matters, doesn't it? Whether we reject Jesus or embrace him, it shapes our whole life. If you don't know much about Jesus, that's nothing to be ashamed of. But I encourage you, find out about him. A good place to start is with one of the biographies about Jesus. Here's one, The Essential Jesus. Read the Gospel of Jesus for yourself. All of these are on the shelf out there at the entrance. Best place to start is with a biography. Find out from the facts. But then you might think, well, what's the kind of the whole story of the whole Bible summarized? Here's one for kids. Who will be king? That tells you kind of a summary of the whole Bible for kids. I mean, it's good for adults as well. Here's the adult version, Two Ways to Live. Jesus for Skeptics. Anyone here a skeptic? I was. As a teenager, I didn't think God even existed. Famous last words, number one. This wallpaper is appalling. One of us will have to go. Oscar Wilde, the Irish playwright, on his deathbed. And if you've got kind of some questions about Jesus, then these are two good little books. Original Jesus, What He Really Did and Why It Matters. And If You Could Ask God One Question. Grab them. Read them. Take them home. Don't leave them there getting smelly because they're not getting read. They're free. Anything out there on that table, anything on the bookshelf there, it's free. Take it. Read it. But when you do, don't throw your brain out. Don't throw your brain out. Think hard. Think hard about, well, what do I believe and why do I believe it? Keep coming along to church as we open up the Bible and discover more about Jesus. What about for us who say that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour? We face a different kind of struggle. See, we can think that we know all about Jesus. That we've got living with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we've got it down pat. We've got it sorted. And so we stop trying to learn more about Jesus. We stop trying to become more like Jesus. So some Christians, they never open the Bible except on Sunday at a church service, or if they're part of a Bible study group midweek when they go to be part of that group. And then when they do come to church on a Sunday and hear a sermon, or when they go to Bible study and they discuss the Bible with other Christians, we presume that we already know what the Bible says, that what we believe is what the Bible says. And if the preacher or another Christian disagrees with us, Well, that's just a matter of interpretation. We don't actually reevaluate what we think and believe. And you know who can struggle the most with this? Ministers. The people who stand up at the front of churches. Why? Because we can think, I spent years training. I spent years reading the Bible, thinking about it, reading what other people say about it. Hours poring over the passage as I prepare to give a sermon on Sunday. Of course I've got it right. And hopefully, mostly ministers do. Especially about the most important thing, the message of the gospel. But we can be just as wrong as everyone else. We need to constantly reevaluate what we believe in light of the Bible, in light of what it says. And that's why I encourage you guys every week to open your Bibles. As I give a sermon, check what I say against God's word. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because God says it in his word. And if I get it wrong, then tell me. Tell me. And I need to get up and say, guys, last week I got this wrong. Actually, I didn't say what God's word said. I said what Ian thought. You know, if we know very little about Jesus, we can too quickly dismiss him and what he says like the people of his hometown. If we know a lot about Jesus and God, we can also too quickly dismiss him and what he says like the Jewish religious leaders. Let's be careful that we don't walk either of those paths. Instead, let's walk the path of faith in Jesus. And by faith here, I don't mean believing in something without proof, like a leap in the dark. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Faith is trusting in someone or something based on evidence. When Jesus returned to his hometown, most of the people rejected him, and we see the results of this in verse 5. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, we've gone through the first, whirlwind tour through the first 5 chapters of Mark's Gospel. And then we get here. Everywhere Jesus went, he was healing people, but in his hometown it was different. Well, not altogether different. We see he did heal a few people. But the impression that we get is that there were many more sick people that Jesus didn't heal. Why? We're told there that Jesus couldn't. It almost sounds like Jesus kind of had a power crisis. The power was cut and he couldn't heal people. But I don't think that's what Mark means because of verse 6. Have a look there. And he was amazed at their lack of faith, we're told. See, the problem was not Jesus' lack of power. The problem was the people's lack of faith. Not that they had a smidge of faith. They had no faith. They rejected Jesus because they thought he was just a local carpenter. They didn't believe he could miraculously heal people, so they didn't take their sick to Jesus to be healed. It was like somebody who doesn't believe that an aeroplane can take off from Port Hedland, fly all the way to Perth and land safely. Because they have no faith in the plane, they don't even get to the airport. They never get on board. And the problem's not the plane. The other 187 people who are on the plane, they get to Perth fine. The problem's not the plane. The problem is their lack of faith. They don't trust in the plane. And this was the case with most of the sick people in Nazareth. They had no faith that Jesus could heal them, so they didn't come to him to be healed. But the few who did, we're told, he healed. What do we see from this? One thing we see is Jesus didn't force himself on anyone. He never healed anyone against their will. He could have gone around Nazareth, barged down the doors and touched the sick people and made them well, but that's not what he did. After being rejected by most of his hometown, verse 6 says he moved on to other villages. But wherever he went, Jesus called people to put their faith in him. When he calmed the storm, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What's he saying? Trust me, guys. I've just calmed the storm, saved your lives. Trust me. When Jairus was told that his daughter was dead, what did Jesus say? "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And Jairus did. He took Jesus to his home and Jesus raised his daughter back to life. See, Jesus called people to put their faith in him and he calls us to do the same. Not for miraculous healings in this life, for something even greater. Jesus calls us to trust in him as our Saviour, to save us from the eternal punishment we deserve because of our sin, and to receive instead the eternal life that he offers, that he's won through his resurrection. He calls us to trust in him as his Saviour and to trust in him as our Lord, to live and obey his good commandments. Trust that, actually, Jesus knows what's best, and he's told us what's best for our good. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Saviour. The two, they go hand in hand. You can't have one and not the other. You can't have Jesus as your Saviour and not as your Lord. You can't have Jesus as your Lord and not trust in him as our Saviour. See, the heart of being a Christian is faith in Jesus. It's not about religiosity. It's not about turning up to church on Sunday and giving money and doing good. That's not the heart of it. The heart of it is relationship with Jesus, trusting in him as Lord and Saviour. At Jesus' homecoming, most people rejected him. The challenge for us is, how will we respond to Jesus? Will we put our faith in Jesus? Will we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour? Let's all just take a moment to reflect on where we're at with Jesus, and then we'll sing together.